Chapter 2. Early Fanaticism to be Repeated.
Removing the landmarks. Our people need to understand the reasons of our faith and our past experiences. How sad it is that so many of them apparently place unlimited confidence in men who present theories tending to uproot our past experiences and to remove the old landmarks. Those who can so easily be led by a false spirit show that they have been following the wrong captain for some time, so long that they do not discern that they are departing from the faith or that they are not building upon the true foundation. We need to urge all to put on their spiritual eyeglasses, to have their eyes anointed that they may see clearly and discern the true pillars of the faith. Then they will know that the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. 2 Timothy 2:19. We need to revive the old evidences of the faith once delivered to the saints. Every conceivable, fanciful, and deceptive doctrine will be presented by men who think that they have the truth. Some are now teaching that children will be born in the new earth. Is this present truth? Who has inspired these men to present such a theory? Did the Lord give anyone such views? No. Those things which are revealed are for us and our children, but upon subjects not revealed and having naught to do with our salvation, silence is eloquence. These strange ideas should not even be mentioned, much less taught as essential truths. We have reached a time when things are to be called by their right name. As we did in the earlier days, we must arise and, under the Spirit of God, rebuke the work of deception. Some of the sentiments now expressed are the alpha of some of the most fanatical ideas that could be presented. Teachings similar to those we had to meet soon after 1844 are being taught by some who occupy important positions in the work of God. In New Hampshire, in Vermont, and in other places, we have had to resist the stealthy, deceptive work of fanaticism. Presumptuous sins were committed, and unholy lusts were freely indulged by some under the cloak of sanctification. The doctrine of spiritual free love was advocated. We saw the fulfillment of the scripture, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. 1 Timothy 4:1. The Southern Watchman, April 5, 1904. Bodily demonstrations not demanded. True religion does not demand great bodily demonstrations. These are no evidence of the presence of the Spirit of God. In 1843 and 1844, we were called to meet just fanaticism. Men would say, "I have the Holy Spirit of God," and they would come into the meeting and roll just like a hoop. And because some would not receive this as evidence of the working of the Spirit of God, they were looked upon as wicked people. The Lord sent me into the midst of this fanaticism. Some would come to me and ask, "Why do you not join with them?" I said, "I have another leader than this, one who is meek and lowly in heart, one who has made no such demonstrations as you are making here, nor such boasts. These demonstrations are not of Christ, but of the devil." Manuscript 97, 1909. A claim to be sealed and holy. In 1850, my husband and myself visited Vermont, Canada, New Hampshire, and Maine. The meetings were held in private houses. It was then next to impossible to obtain access to unbelievers. The disappointment in 1844 had confused the minds of many, and they would not listen to any explanation of the matter. They were impatient and unbelieving, and many seemed rebellious, coming out in a most decided manner against their past Advent experience. Others dared not to go to this length and deny the way the Lord had led them. They were glad to hear arguments from the Word of God which would harmonize our position with prophetic history. As they listened to an explanation of the disappointment which had been so bitter to them, they saw that God indeed led them, and they rejoiced in the truth. This awakened the most bitter opposition on the part of those who denied our past experience. But we had a still worse element to meet in a class who claimed that they were sanctified, that they could not sin, that they were sealed and holy, and that all their impressions and notions were the mind of God. Conscientious souls were deceived by the pretended piety of these fanatics. Satan had worked artfully to have those deluded ones accept the Sabbath, as through their influence, while professing to believe one part of the truth, he could crowd upon the people a great many errors. He could also use them to good advantage to disgust unbelievers who pointed to these inconsistent, unreasonable ones as representatives of Seventh-day Adventists. This class urged upon the people human tests and manufactured crosses which Christ had not given them to bear. They claimed to heal the sick and to work miracles. They had a satanic, bewitching power, yet they were overbearing, dictatorial, and cruelly oppressive. The Lord used us as instruments to rebuke these fanatics and to open the eyes of His faithful people to the true character of their work. Peace and joy came into the hearts of those who broke away from this deception of Satan, and they glorified God as they saw His unerring wisdom in setting before them the light of truth and its precious fruits in contrast with satanic heresies and delusions. The truth shone in contrast with these deceptions like clear gold amid the rubbish of earth. The Review and Herald, November 20, 1883. Marring the sacredness of the work. I am charged to keep ever before our people, ministers of the gospel, and all who claim to be giving the light of truth to the world, the danger of marring the sacredness of God's work by allowing the mind to consent to a cheap interpretation of the way that God desires His work to be done. I have had special instructions given me regarding bringing human plans and devisings into the work of making known to the world the truth for this time. Again and again in past years I've been bidden to speak in protest against the fanciful and forbidden schemes that are presented by one and another. My message has ever been, preach the word in simplicity and all humility, present, clear, unadulterated truth to the people. Open no door to fanatical movements, for the influence of these is to bring confusion of mind and discouragement and lack of faith to God's people. Whenever I have been called to meet fanaticism in its varied forms, I have received clear, positive, and definite instruction to lift my voice against its influence. With some, the evil has revealed itself in the form of man-made tests for ascertaining a knowledge of the will of God, and I was shown that this was a delusion which became an infatuation, and that it is contrary to the will of the Lord. If we follow such methods, we shall be found aiding the enemy's plans. In times past, certain among the believers had great faith in the setting of signs by which to decide their duty. Some had such confidence in these signs that men went so far as to exchange wives, thus bringing adultery into the church. I have been shown that deceptions like these we were called to meet in the early experiences of the message would be repeated, and that we shall have to meet them again in the closing days of the work. At this time we are required to bring all our powers under the control of God, exercising our faculties in accordance with the light He has given. Read the 4th and 5th chapters of Matthew. Study Matthew 4:8-10, and also chapter 5:13. Meditate upon the sacred work that was carried forward by Christ. It is thus that the principles of the Word of God are to be brought into our labors. Letter 36, 1911. Maintaining propriety in deportment. After the passing of the time in 1844, fanaticism came into the ranks of Adventists. God gave messages of warning to stay the incoming evil. There was too great familiarity between some men and women. I presented to them the holy standard of truth that we should reach and the purity of deportment that we should maintain in order to meet the approval of God and be without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Most solemn denunciations from God were given to men and women whose thoughts were running in an impure channel, while they claimed to be especially favored of God. But the message God gave was despised and rejected. We are not out of danger even now. Every soul who engages to give to the world the message of warning will be sorely tempted to pursue such a course in life as will deny his faith. We must as workers be united in frowning down and condemning anything that bears the least approach to evil in our associations with one another. Our faith is holy. Our work is to vindicate the honor of God's law and is not of a character to bring down anyone to a low level in thought or in deportment. There are many who claim to believe and teach the truth who have error and fanciful ideas of their own mingled with the truth. But there is an exalted platform for us to stand on. We must believe and teach the truth as it is in Jesus. Holiness of heart will never lead to impure actions. When one who claims to be teaching the truth is inclined to be in the company of young or even married women, when he familiarly lays his hand upon their person, or is often found conversing with them in a familiar manner, be afraid of him. The pure principles of truth are not inwrought in his soul. Such are not workers with Jesus. They are not in Christ, and Christ is not abiding in them. They need a thorough conversion before God can accept their labors. The truth of heavenly origin never degrades the receiver, never leads him to the least approach to undue familiarity. On the contrary, it sanctifies the believer, refines his taste, elevates and ennobles him, and brings him into a close connection with Jesus. It leads him to regard the Apostle Paul's injunction to abstain from even the appearance of evil, lest his good should be evil spoken of. The Review and Herald, November 10, 1885.